was one of my pastor's wives when I was growing up. So that was great. Mike and Darlene Kasperson. And actually, they were here one time, and Pastor Kasperson brought a message to us. And they're in Superior, and they still admit to knowing me. That's pretty good. So praise the Lord. And then her parents were missionaries. Probably you know them, the Gunthers. So she's a Gunther. And Dale, his parents were in the district, Wisconsin, here for a long time. Did they pastor any place other than Wisconsin?
No.
So it's a real joy to have them with us tonight. They've been in Jamaica, leaving Jamaica, and I'll let them tell you about their new vision. So God bless you.
Hello. It's wonderful to be back here at Wilson and to be able to update you on where we've been and where we're going. And I'm going to have Delight come right away and give you an update on our family.
We have three children in all, and Mike is our last one, and he's 11 years old. We have a son that is 22 years old, just turned 22 yesterday, so he's down in Pensacola, Florida, and he attended the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry and loved it and graduated from there. And just kind of stayed around that area down in Pensacola. And right now he's helping out at a church in, actually a really large church that has the internet, where you go on the internet and you can see their service on the internet. And he does their web, their cam, in camera for them. And also he does, he plays drums and he plays guitar and he loves just whatever the pastor, whatever God wants him, he's just wanting to do it. Actually, he could live in the church if they would let him. He loves being in church all the time, so that's exciting. And anyway, he is wanting to be in ministry, whatever God wants him to do, so we're really excited about that. Darla, our daughter who just turned 20 also, she's going to Evangel University, and she's majoring in art. At first she started as she was going to do missions major and minor in art, but God told her no, she needed to major in art and minor in missions, and so she did it and kept up with that, and wondered why, because she loves missions. And 2 months before we left Jamaica, she called us and says, "Mom, Dad, God called me to go to China." So if you think about it, China, you can't just go to China and say, "I'm going to go preach the gospel and have a Bible school or something." You know, you can't do that. So she is going to use her art. I mean, it's all kinds of art she's learning, doing in Springfield, Missouri, and she loves everything that she's doing. And so graphic art and painting and everything. And so she's going to be able to take that to China to teach the Chinese people, and along with it, about the Lord. So she is so excited about that. She just got back a few weeks from spring break. She took a missions team to Jamaica and from Evangel, and they had an awesome time. She's a little bit more shy. You know, she doesn't take after me, as you can tell. But she went to Jamaica, took a big team from Evangel University, and they went to a children's home and loved it. They got involved with the kids, and they were in the schools, they were teaching a Book of Hope, and also teaching, doing ministry during the week, and just loved it those 10 days they were there. And they're begging her to please take us next year, so the Hep C Evangel will allow them to do that. So she's excited about that. She's in her second year, and she's, like I said, she's loving it, just having a good time. And that's our family. And I already said Mike that. Made sure I did him first, because sometimes I'll go back and sit down and I'm like, "Oh, Mike, I'm so sorry." So Mike is 11, and we just went to Ashland this morning. That's where he was born. And so that was really cool to be in our home place. So anyway, did I cover it all? Thank you. It's good to be here.
For a little bit of review about Jamaica, of course, we would always get teased about going down for beach ministry or cool runnings or something. Did you know most of the island of Jamaica right now is only about 18 degrees? Not Celsius, latitude above the equator. So, yeah. stays pretty warm all year round. The coastal cities are quite hot most of the time. We spent our first year and a half in Kingston in the southeast, a metropolitan center of about 1 million people. And we were involved with the Extension Bible School, taught part-time at the Resident Bible School, which was 50 kilometers, but still about two and a half hours drive away from there. And directed the ICI Correspondence Bible Program, which we continue to do throughout our 2 terms in Jamaica. And then we moved to Montego Bay, where we started up a new Extension Bible School program there. And each place we always assisted local pastors wherever we were and strengthened the local church. And then now this last 3.5 years, this last term we spent right in between the two cities, right in the middle of Jamaica, in the highlands of Christiana, which is about 3,000 feet in elevation. And so it was a little cooler there. That was kind of nice. In the wintertime, sometimes the highs would be in the mid-70s, and the students would all be wearing their jackets and sweaters and shivering for cold because that was so different from what they were used to. And a lot of rain there, but even with all the rain falling from the sky, a lot of times we didn't have running water. That would be cut off sometimes for a week to 10 days. And sometimes electricity was out, but you know, we even said between terms is when Y2K hit down there. We said, you know, Jamaica will experience Y2K, but they'll never know it. But we really enjoyed pouring our hearts and lives into the students at the Resident Bible School. Now, Jamaica is a land of contrast. It's not mostly beaches. It's mostly mountains. 80% of it is mountainous, topping out at over 7,400 feet with Blue Mountain. And but the contrasts are even greater spiritually speaking. You find some very positive things in Jamaica, and God is doing wonderful things in Jamaica. There are more churches per square mile in Jamaica than in any other nation. There are, you can put up a tent in town and people will come to hear the music and they'll respond to the preaching. Even the schools, we talk about Darla and others going to the schools with Book of Hope distribution, and most of the schools down there have a weekly devotion time, 15 minutes to a half hour. Some have it more than once a week. And you can go in there and you can preach the gospel. We had a team that we brought to 2 schools in one community, a grade school and a high school that were close together, and they wanted that team back every day of the week. They gave them an opportunity. And the high school said, this is really needed here. We want the team for all day on Friday. So they just broke up the school groups into small groups and let the team minister and talk all day long there at the school. But the second day of that week, actually, the principal called for the team leaders, and they said, you know, these skits and the music is nice, but we were expecting some preaching. They wanted some hardcore preaching there. So they had to turn it up a notch. They were a little bit hesitant coming from, as you know, in the States, you can't just do it that way. But they had the freedom to do that. And I had a pastor friend that said, after he gave his altar call at the school, the principal got up and made a stronger one. So some wonderful opportunities in the schools there. They have Christian radio, Christian television, wonderful opportunities, but the stark contrast is great. For one thing, I saw statistics that said that over 90% of the registered births list only one parent. They are very anti-homosexual, but almost any other kind of immorality goes. Many of the women there are raising children by 4 or 5 different fathers. And often she has to go get a job, and so the children are raised by an aunt or a grandmother. That's very common. Also, drugs are a real problem down there. A lot of ganja. Almost all the teams that go down there and people that visit for a vacation say right away they were hit up with offers of drugs. The ganja and now crack cocaine is hitting Jamaica big time. As it's being trafficked from South America to North America, Jamaica is one of those transition points. Thank God for Teen Challenge that went in and got started about 7 years ago. And I had the privilege of serving on their board for the past 3 years. And they've now begun a women's center as well as a men's center. And we thank God for the lives that are being transformed through that. But drugs are a real problem. Crime is big down there. Now, if you're going down for a vacation, don't worry. They keep the tourist areas well patrolled. And that's not usually a problem there. It's just if you get off by yourself and you're alone that you make an easy target. I think I told you the last time I was here, I did experience in Montego Bay where I was by myself just in downtown Montego Bay in broad daylight, and they held me up with a knife, and then they actually cut my pants off to get my wallet. So if you hear I was slacking off in Jamaica, you'll understand what really happened. But and even up at Little Christiana, up in the mountains there, the Bible school Speed the Light van. Thank God for Speed the Light, our personal vehicle and Bible school van. I don't know what we would have done without these. But the Bible school van had the windows stolen out of it, not once, but twice. Once before we moved there, once after we moved there, when we had it in our yard for a time and we had lights on, we had the dog alarm system on there, and they still got into the yard and got in and got out real quick with these sliding glass windows that were in sole demand by the taxi drivers down there. But we thank God that He kept us safe, and He always sent us help in the time of need just when we needed it. And we were not harmed in any way, and we thank you for your prayers. And we know that that's been one of the keys, not only to just our safety, but to our effectiveness in ministry. And at the resident Bible school where we served the last 3.5 years, it was just a joy to pour our hearts into the students that are being raised up for ministry. We see that the Jamaicans are doing a lot of evangelism, but there's not nearly enough discipleship and training. And yet God is raising up an army of young people, and we had older students too, actually every age we had for students. And we had, well, the different semesters, we had anywhere from 29 to 36 resident students, of which about 9 of the students, and usually 6 to 8 at a time per semester, we had from Haiti, and 1 student from Antigua. And so we're thankful that we could pour our hearts into theirs and see them grow and see them learn. And they started a night Bible school program while we were there. And the summer before that, they held an evangelism seminar at the school. One of the sessions, a Jamaican pastor taught about the connection of divine healing, how that can tie in with evangelism. And this pastor is a man of God that's being used in tremendous ways with some big crusades now in Jamaica. He's pastor of a local church, one of our county superintendents, and he also is a crusade evangelist and has seen many people healed, many people saved in his ministry. But there was a visiting pastor that attended this seminar, and he went back home to his church people, and he prayed for a lady that had a huge goiter on her neck, and he watched it go down before his very eyes. And they got excited, and they sent about 20 students to the Bible school. He was actually bishop over a small group of 6 churches. And so they sent 20 students approximately to the night school. The pastor and his wife attended, and we had other pastors in the night classes as well, which was really neat. And that particular pastor had to drive over an hour over some terrible, terrible roads to get there. Some of the students traveled about an hour and a half each way, twice a week for 3 hours of classes. And so we admire that kind of dedication, and it was a joy to teach them. However, now God has opened up new doors of ministry to us, and we have accepted a new assignment to the Republic of Palau. Now, we're going to miss our friends and some of the students there in Jamaica, but yet we believe, we are so confident that this is God's plan for us. We know God has a good plan for Jamaica as well. In fact, we believe that it is time that more Jamaican teachers be raised up. They have qualified teachers there, and it's not going to be an easy step, but that can be a tremendously important step in the maturity of the church there to have their own teachers plugged in at the Bible school. But now, going much further away, almost all the way to the Philippines, right across the Pacific to the island republic of Palau. Now, just to remind you of the size of things, Jamaica is about 150 miles east to west, 55 miles right in the middle. So you could fit about 12 Jamaicas inside Wisconsin. It's not really too big. Although we did put about 120,000 miles, hard miles, on that Speed the Light vehicle. We're so thankful for that. And for Light for the Lost and BGMC and all of that. It's just tremendous. And we can tell you different ways that they impacted our ministry, helped us to be more effective. But now, if you look at the big island of Palau, Palau is not one island, but the official count is over 300 islands. And they say if you count every islet and every rock outcropping, there would be many more than that. But it's at the western end of the Micronesian Islands, and the reason they call them micro is because they're very small. We will be living on the second largest island of Micronesia. But now, there are the Federated States of Micronesia, and there is Guam, and there is Palau. Palau is a separate, independent nation. On the big island, if you compare that to Jamaica, you look at the island the long way, which is north to south. That's about half the distance north to south in Jamaica. Another way of looking at it is it's roughly the size of Lake Winnebago in Wisconsin. And so it's maybe a tenth of the size of Jamaica, and yet that's more than four times the size of all the rest of the Palawan group of islands put together. And so most of these are tiny, and there's just people living on about eight of these islands. And the population for the whole nation is about 20,000. It's the fourth smallest nation in the world. And yet we believe there's no place that's too remote or too small for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of that again as we began tonight with that song, Little is Much When God is in It. And so we're believing God for some great things in the little nation republic of Palau. And I think Delight was sharing with a few people beforehand that Palau was just about decimated by some of the bloodiest battles at the end of World War II. Actually, going back further in their history, their early history, there was somewhere between 40,000 and 50,000 people on the islands. But with some of the European diseases that were introduced to them, they died down to only about 5,000 people. And then the Germans settled there for a while, had control of it for a few years, and they brought in some of the medication that helped the people. But after about 20 years, then the Japanese took over, and they developed the economical end of things. But then they also made that a stronghold during World War II. Before World War II, they had about 25,000 population, but about 20,000 Palauans died in addition to the 10,000 Japanese and thousands of Americans. So they were left with a population of only about 5,000, and they became a trust of the United States from 1945 to 1994 when they gained their independence. So this summer they're coming up on their 10-year anniversary as a republic. And it hasn't always been an easy history. The first president was assassinated. Now, his wife, who was Catholic at that time, began seeking revenge through witchcraft. But God gloriously saved her, and now she's a pillar in the Assembly of God Church there. Praise God. And the second president, they say, committed suicide. And they tell us that is a prevalent problem over there. So between the many who died off in World War II and the problem of suicide and other dynamics, of course, some of the young people leave the island and don't return. The average lifespan in Palau right now is only in the 60s. You don't find many elderly people, although there's quite a complete age span right within the church. But you see, there are many strongholds in the islands, all kinds of religions. The cults are there, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, an indigenous form of animism or spiritism that's there. There's Buddhism from Japan, and everything you can imagine just about is there. But there's some wonderful opportunities. We will be pastoring the local church, which is something not every missionary does, and I never anticipated doing that on the mission field. But we will be the only Assembly of God missionaries there, and also the only Assemblies of God credentialed minister there. So one of our big challenges is we want to see Palauans raised up as ministers of the gospel. And things are already set in that direction a little bit. They just sent off 5 students to Bible school, which, you know, there's no Bible school there, so they had to send them to Panape, which is about 1,000 or maybe 1,200 miles east of there. Long ways to send them away. But the good news is halfway through our term, we'll have some Bible school students to plug into church ministries, to some of the church plants. They're planning a church plant in Koror. That's a capital city. It's an island just south of where we'll be living. You can drive across a bridge to get there, and over half the population lives there. And I know it will be difficult to get property, but we're hoping we can still see a permanent work established right there. And we'll probably be writing back and asking for prayer for miraculous breakthroughs regarding property and so on for Koror. In fact, the government is now building a new capital city on the Big Island where we will be living kind of between the two points. So we're hoping we can get a work established in both points. It's another new church plant at the north end of Babelthwaap, which is the island we'll be living on. So about 27 miles up, there's this little place. Actually, they'd had a preaching point up there for some time. In fact, they'd paid $10,000 for a 10-year lease of a little building there. But the lease ran out, and so nothing had been happening there for some time. But the temporary missionaries there, which is Larry Larson, Larry and Elaine Larson, are Delight's aunt and uncle. They're serving over there in Palau. They just came to fill in for a 1-year term. But when the resident missionary there got transferred, they realized no one was coming back. That's how we indirectly heard it. About it and found out about the tremendous need there. But Larry Larson found that a man in the church had a fishing buddy, I believe it was the Minister of Education, and this was government property, so they looked into this property they'd used in the past, and they signed a new lease for 50 years for $1. And it even gets better. If you can believe this, they said you can also use a house next door for a pastor to live in. I think God is up to something. Praise God. And so we can't wait to plug in some Bible school graduates and some trained ministers. Right now, it's a couple of church ladies that are going up there that have received some basic training by the Larsons. And they're just thrilled to be a part of this church plant. But we hope that we can even develop more of a local training center. I don't know if we'll ever be able to have a full Bible school, but more of a training center right there in Palau. And we want to see Palauan ministers raised up. And so this is a day of great favor with the government. And the church has a weekly prison ministry. They have a radio ministry. The Sunday morning message goes across the radio airwaves to China. And that's with a local radio station. There's also a little radio station within the church. Doesn't reach very far, but they would love to see that develop and grow to reach all the 200-mile chain of Palauan Islands. So a lot of great opportunities, but you also know when there are great opportunities like that, that the enemy fights it. And I just want to mention a few of the struggles that have taken place because sometimes that spiritual battle spills over into the physical realm, and we need prayer for all of these areas. The first missionaries that went there, the Randy Carlsons, went there in the 1980s, and in their one term of service, I believe it was probably about 4 years, their home was broken into about 17 times. Now, we've been digging for all the information we can, and we've been looking up the websites and everything. It says that in Palau, crime is very low, but if there is a target, it's usually foreign residents. The second Assembly's missionaries that went there, the Beebes, were there less than 2 weeks when 4 men came to their home very late at night, broke in and beat them up and raped them, and they were home before 2 weeks were up. And terrible tragedy, and yet by the grace of God, God did some miraculous healing in their lives as well. And they have a wonderful testimony, but it was a tough, tough thing to go through. And there was another missionary that was there, not even a full term. I don't know what happened there, but they didn't stay long term. Then the last missionary that was there, their house burned down. Now they were able to rebuild, and they've got a nice little house there next to the church. So that will be very nice for us, and it's a much better location than the first missionaries had. But and it wasn't arson, they said it was something electrical, but still is an attack of the enemy. And then this past Christmas, just 3 days before Christmas, there was a Brazilian missionary family with the Seventh-day Adventists that were brutally attacked. A man that had worked on their house saw their TVR and VCR, their TV and VCR, wanted to come and just steal those. That petty a thing. But he was high on drugs, methamphetamine. And he beat them, stabbed them, he raped, and he killed the father, the mother, the 11-year-old boy, the 10-year-old daughter. He's, after strangling her, left her on the roadside, thought she was dead. But she survived it and was able to get help. Now that man is in prison. In fact, Larry Larson and churchmen have ministered to him in prison. He's heard the gospel. Let's pray for a dramatic transformation. What a testimony that would be. Also, family members came all the way from the States to Palau to forgive the man in person. Can you imagine? Now, certainly, tragedy isn't unique to Palau, and especially regarding drugs and alcohol. But you see the impact this has had in just this little place and how that would shake a nation. But also we believe this message of forgiveness can shake a nation. And we believe the gospel can shake that nation in the positive sense. So we're asking you to pray with us. Yes, please pray for our safety, for our family, but also pray for spiritual breakthroughs, because we know that's what it's really going to take. But we believe this is the hour for great things for Palau. And just because it's a small nation doesn't mean the church has to be little. We want to believe God for some great things. And in a little bit, we're going to share a song. Now, being in Jamaica as long as we were, some of that music rubbed off on us a little bit. So I wrote a song a few months back that carries this message that says, for such a time as this. And so I guess we'll do that during the offering. If you have your Bibles, you can turn tonight to Mark chapter 6. And by the way, if you're wondering why we have a bottle of coffee creamer on our table back there, actually it's empty, but just wanted you to remember to use that as a prayer reminder. When you see that, remember Delight. It says International Delight. She's our International Delight. And does everything with good taste. She went to the mission field when she was only 15 months old. And so she was with her parents in Guyana, Jamaica, and Belize. But now I'm taking her out of the Caribbean, across the Pacific. Now, in school, they teach us that we must be dotting our I's and crossing our T's, right? What I want to talk to you about tonight involves blotting our I's and crossing our C's. Blotting our eyes. I must decrease, he must increase. That's the only way it can happen. Crossing our seas. You've heard now about us crossing the Caribbean to Jamaica, which wasn't too far, only a couple hours flight, less than that from Florida. Now crossing the Pacific, it'll be about 15 hours flight across to Palau. But we all have seas to cross, don't we? God has put some things out there on the horizon. Sometimes we say, how am I going to get there from here? Some of us just see our C's and cross our I's. But we need to seize the opportunity, bear with me here, to bring the cross to our C's. Then we can make the cross sing as we sing of the cross. Otherwise, you just see it and be cross. No sing. No zing. Oh, I better be careful. I don't want to be like the cross-eyed professor that lost control of his pupils. But. Oh. But I do want to... It does get better, believe me. I want to talk to you about one of the times when Jesus and the disciples crossed the sea. Well-known Bible story. I want to look at a composite account from Matthew, Mark, and John. I'm just going to read part of this to you, though, from Mark chapter 6. And then I want to talk to you about the drive for the crossing, the duration of the crossing, and then the development after the crossing. So many times we just stop and focus only on what happened in the middle of the sea. And that's great, but there's a lot more to the story than that. I'm reading from Mark chapter 6 and beginning with verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Another translation says they were terrified. Well, as we look at this, we see right away Jesus had them get into the boat, and we find this was very late at night. And I want us to consider why they were crossing so late at night. First of all, we see that it begins with the word straightway, or immediately. If you back up, you see what happened just before that. Some of the Bible stories aren't immediately one after the other, but this is. That's a pretty good clue. And you see that this involves the story of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus the women and children, so thousands more. And it says that it was already late in the day when the disciples came to Jesus and said, look, it's getting late. These people are hungry. Send them home. Send them away so they can get something to eat. But Jesus, in his compassion, said, no, bring them here. Have them sit down and organize them into groups of 50 and 100. Sometimes we think everything needs to be spontaneous and forget about the organization, but organization helps you become effective. And Jesus had them organize the people into smaller groups. Now, I would think that would take some time to take those thousands of people and have them sit in groups of 50 to 100 people. And then to serve that many people. Now, we know this was a tremendous, phenomenal miracle, starting with a few loaves and fish, but it would take some time to feed all those people. If we go to a restaurant and we have to wait for 10 people in front of us, we get very impatient, don't we? Well, some of us are impatient with the Lord, and we think, it looks like everybody ahead of me is getting something. Will I ever get something? And I don't know, maybe you feel like you're on the back row waiting for your miracle to happen, but let me tell you, there's more than enough for you. And it will be just as miraculous, if not more so for you, than for those in the front. And in fact, they had enough that there were leftovers. They had more than enough, something to take home with them. And when you get your miracle, you'll have something to take home with you. It's not just for you, you'll have something to share with your family and your friends. And there's a Jamaican pastor at Ocho Rios, Brother Franklin. He could be quite a character. More than once, I heard him pray for a church meal. And usually they have fried chicken and rice, and they just love that down there. But his prayer would be something like this. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice of this chicken. This chicken died that we might live. I never thought of it quite like that. God has blessed us, so we have enough to bless somebody else with. How much more true is that of the spiritual? We have enough physically, but even more so spiritually, there's enough that we can share with somebody else, something that's life-giving. Life-giving, salvation, it can transform lives. But now, once again, this was very late at night. By the time they picked up all the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets full, that after that, it says, right away then Jesus sent them in the boat. And that phrase where straightway he constrained them or made them get into the boat, that's the same phrase used in Matthew 14:22. And when I studied that, I found that that is a word that carries great urgency with it. Sometimes it's used in a sense of crisis. It's that urgent. Jesus urged them to get into the boat, although it was so late. And then he went aside to pray. It's a reminder to us that no matter how late it is, we need to pray also. And it's not a waste of time, because Jesus caught up with the disciples, didn't he? Just a little bit. But again, the disciples got in the boat very late at night, very tired after a full day of ministry and serving people and even cleanup. And now Jesus made them get into the boat, and they must have wondered why. And, you know, maybe part of the reason can be found in John chapter 6, where it says that after that great miracle, the people were trying to make Jesus king by force. Could be that the disciples were starting to get caught up in that enthusiasm, and Jesus wanted to steer them away from that. And yet I believe it was more than that. I believe Jesus could see that there was ministry that awaited them on the other side. The disciples didn't have a clue about that. But now it says Jesus came by them when it was the fourth watch of the night. And I found that according to the Roman timekeeping system, the first watch of the night was about 6 to 9 p.m., second watch about 9 to midnight, third watch about midnight to 3 in the morning. So fourth watch of the night was about 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning, latest, darkest part of the night. And at this point, John tells us that in John chapter 6 that they had only reached 3.5 miles, and it was only about 7 miles across that sea. They only made it halfway and weren't making any progress when all of a sudden they see this figure showing up out of nowhere, out in the middle of the sea. And it says that they were terrified. In Jamaica, they might say, them saw a duppy. They got lots of superstitions about duppies, about ghosts. And I found that even the Jewish people had some superstitions. And there was a very common superstition that said that if you saw a spirit, if a spirit appeared to you in the middle of the night, that was an indication of doom and disaster that awaited you. So these guys were tired, and if these Jewish boys had grown up with that superstition, they were fighting against the wind and waves, making no progress in that storm. Then they thought they saw what might have appeared to them in their imagination as a water spirit. They maybe thought they were doomed to die there. But look at what Jesus says, as we see that they saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. One of the great fear nots of the gospel right there. Now the storm was still raging, but Jesus brought peace to his disciples. Maybe you find yourself in the middle of some kind of storm tonight. It might even be life-threatening. I don't know. But even if the storm is raging, Jesus wants to bring peace to you. Peace to his children. And this was not a storm of the disciples' doing. Sometimes we get our own selves in trouble. But, you know, they were out there because Jesus had sent them. Some people say if you're in a storm, it's because there's sin in your life. Well, that's not necessarily so, because we know we are in spiritual battle. But the first thing is so important. Jesus wants to bring and speak peace to you. Now, for the next part of the story, in the duration of this crossing, you can pick this up from John 6, but also Matthew 14. We see where Peter walked on the water at Jesus' invitation. Storm was still raging. Peter said, if that's really you, Lord, invite me out. And you know the story. He went out and he began to fear and he began to sink. And we get critical of him for his fear and doubt, but we haven't walked on water that far, water that wasn't frozen anyway. And he cried out, and it says immediately Jesus reached out and rescued him. And I'm so glad. That's just like Jesus. When we're in trouble and we need rescuing, that may be physically, it may be spiritually, when we cry out, he doesn't say, take two tablets, the Ten Commandments, and call me in the morning. But he immediately wants to rescue us. So that's actually the third immediately that we see in that story. And then something else very beautiful happened here. It says, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Sometimes we forget that Jesus calmed the wind and the waves in this story and just totally amazed those disciples. But so we see that Jesus can and does calm the storm, but first he wants to calm us, gives us peace beyond understanding. And then he calms the storm. And then if you move to John's account, you see something else beautiful happen. When he got in the boat, it says immediately they reached their destination. When Jesus is in the boat with you, you get where you're going before you know it. And we know that very soon now we're going to be able to jump into that work in Palau. And by the way, they speak Palauan and English, so we'll be able to go everywhere and preach the gospel. Still pray for us that we can learn the Palauan language. That will help us greatly. But it says that immediately they did reach their destination. And when they got there, that wasn't the end of the story. Because now Jesus began to minister to those people in those areas. Now we know Jesus was called to the lost sheep of Israel. But the public attention was so intense in Galilee now and in Israel that now we see Jesus focus his attention in the outlying areas, in the fringe areas of Tyre and Sidon to the north, and to the east and south, the 10-city confederation of Decapolis. Now, what all these areas had in common was not only were they fringe areas of Israel, but they were characterized by the remnants of the past, the seven nations that occupied the territory before Israel came in. It was very evident around there. All the gods and goddesses, temples to them, tombs to these pagan kings, and that was common throughout this region, and also the high Greek culture. Everything from the architecture to the coins, it was really reflected the Greek culture in these areas. Now, Jesus and the disciples didn't have to go very far to have cross-cultural ministry. We too know we don't have to go very far to find cross-cultural ministry, but it still requires a crossing over, a commitment, a sacrifice to minister to them. But now we read of some of the miracles that happen. As you continue on, then very soon in all these accounts, you read of Jesus feeding thousands more people with fish and bread again. And I used to wonder just a little bit about this. Now, it's an incredible miracle, but I used to think, now, why did Jesus do that miracle a second time? And if anything, it's not quite as impressive because there was a few less people involved, a few less baskets of leftovers. But still, a phenomenal miracle. But as I see all of this connecting together, there's a couple of things that I notice. And first of all, as we look at this, we see that those people cross-culturally have the same needs as those in the heart of Israel. When we minister to people cross-culturally, they may have different customs, they may have different language, they may have things that are different about them. But their needs are the same as yours and mine. For food, shelter, and clothing, for salvation, for healing, for deliverance. They have the same needs for the same Savior. And we want to present Jesus to them so they can have their needs met. The other thing is this. When they were back in the heart of Israel and the miracle took place, how many baskets were picked up? 12. How many tribes in Israel? 12. Now they were in this area characterized by the nations that dwelt there before Israel, which, anybody remember how many nations were there? Seven nations, and they picked up seven baskets. I can't help but think that there's something symbolic there, something rich, that Jesus has something for people of every nation. In fact, Jesus said, "This gospel shall be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come." And my understanding is that that word Jesus used for nations is a Greek word, ethnos, that refers to ethnic groups. Now, I really think that at this point in history that every nation that exists has actually had some kind of witness of the gospel. some kind of presentation of the gospel, either in person or with literature or radio or television waves coming in. But we won't know when every last ethnic group will be reached. And there are many ethnic groups right in Palau. And we are excited for the opportunity to go and to minister to them. But Delight and Mike are going to help me out with a chorus here as we close this off with a song, that a chorus that reflects this message.
We're going to end with this chorus. It's a prayer to our Lord, saying, Lord, make us ready for your soon return. May the Holy Spirit within our hearts burn. Help us win the lost at any cost, that together we may sing, we will sing, Alleluia all around the world, and welcome back our King. Would you, we'll sing it first, and then I'd like you to join us, please. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, make us ready for your soon return. May the Holy Spirit within our hearts burn. Help us win the loss at any cost, that together we may sing, Alleluia, all around the world, and welcome back our King.
He'll sing and I'll say the words. Lord, make us ready. For your soon return.
For your soon return.
May the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Spirit
within our hearts burn. That's good, though. Help us win the loss.
Help us win the loss.
At any cost, that together we may sing.
Together we may sing.
Alleluia. Actually, it's Alleluia, not Hallelujah. All around the world. Welcome back our King. Wow, this is cool. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Technology, Lord.
Lord, make us ready for your soon return. May the Holy Spirit within our hearts burn. Help us win the loss at any cost, that together we may sing, Alleluia, all around the world, and welcome back our King.
Let's try that one more time. Wow, this is so great.
Lord, make us ready for your soon return. Together we may sing, Alleluia, all around the world, and welcome back our King.
Let's repeat the last few lines, Alleluia,
Alleluia, all around the world, and welcome back our King.
One last time, Alleluia,
Alleluia, all around the world.
Thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that we know you are coming soon. And thank you, Lord, for that blessed hope. And Lord, I pray right now, there are so many, I'm sure, that are here in Wilson and the whole area that are still needing to hear about your soon coming, about you being able to come into their lives and forgiving them. Lord, I pray that you will put a boldness in our teenagers and our children's, in the children's lives and the adults' lives here in this church. Lord, help it to be a lighthouse in this community, that they will just, the light will shine all around, and that people will want to come to know you. Jesus, you're coming soon. And we want so much for our friends, even our enemies. We want them to all be ready for your soon return. I pray, Lord, that we will all reach out to those that really need to hear. Thank you so much. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.